Welcome back, everyone. Nice to be with you. I want to read to you just one and a half verses out of the letter that Peter wrote, 1 Peter. This is chapter 3. And Peter starts by quoting an Old Testament prophet named Isaiah. And he says, what it says in the New Testament in this version is, "But do not be terrified of them or be shaken." But actually what Isaiah says is, but do not fear their fear. Do not fear their fear, which is a strange thing to say. What Isaiah is saying there is, do not be afraid of the things that the people who do not follow the Lord are afraid of. So Peter goes on after he quotes that, do not fear their fear. And he says, but set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that you possess. So do not fear their fear, but set apart Christ as Lord, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that you possess. What is Peter talking about here? He's writing his letter to early believers who were suffering in all sorts of ways. They were being unjustly barred from doing business. They were being put in prison. They were being alienated and isolated from their families, and all sorts of other situations were going on. They were being persecuted for following Jesus. And what Peter is saying is, because Christ is your Lord, you are able to face those things without being shaken, without thinking that the world is coming to an end. And that same principle applies for believers all over the world in all sorts of circumstances when we go through things that would ordinarily be terrifying, and we are able to face it without the same kind of fear. It doesn't mean we don't get afraid. It doesn't mean we're always smiling and happy, but it does mean we're able to face things without being overwhelmed and crushed by the fear of those events. This morning, we are going to hear a reason for the hope within. This morning, we're going to hear from Mike and Lisa Karstens, and most of you know Mike and Lisa, but if you don't, you're gonna hear a bit of their story. Over the course of the last year, they walked through cancer. Lisa had cancer, and it was harrowing. It was a very painful and difficult experience. And many of you, those of you who are part of this church, and those of you who are part of their lives in other ways, walked beautifully with them. And what I got to see from the vantage point of being friend and pastor to them is they were not shaken in the way many are shaken when such terrible illness strikes. In fact, what I got to see was a testimony of God at work in their lives, even in the most miserable times. So I am incredibly grateful that they were willing to do this. This is vulnerable and scary to share about all of this stuff, but I know that you love them very much and you're looking forward to hearing what they have to say. So Mike and Lisa, will you guys come on up? You can have a seat here in the living room. Let's pray for Mike and Lisa as they're getting started. Father, you have given hope within. It is a mysterious hope, Lord. It's a hope that remains even when finances or bodies or relationships or governments are falling apart. It's a hope that is stronger than any of those things. And Lord, today I am grateful that my brother and sister are prepared to give testimony of what you have done in their lives. Lord, we ask that you would speak through them, give us all ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, most of you know that there's a lot been going on with Lisa and I in the last year and a half, and So we were invited just to come and let everybody know what God's been up to with the Carstens. So I hope you have a comfortable chair in the living room here with us. Thanks.
I'm apologizing ahead of time for reading off of my notes. If you actually were in my living room, just like two or three of you at a time, I could speak this to you without this. But being up here, I feel nervous. And so I wasn't made for the stage. I was made for the living room. Just an overview. In May of 2022, I had a mammogram and had a biopsy late June. I was diagnosed in early July with a fairly aggressive form of breast cancer. I had a port placed in mid-July. Rich knows all about that, how that feels. And I had my first chemo treatment at the beginning of August. It felt a little like being caught in an undertow. It felt like it happened really fast. And I realized looking back that in the middle of May of 2022, I ran a half marathon, by the end of August that same year, my hair was starting to fall out, and there were days that it was really hard to walk to the mailbox. So things changed really fast.
So, during the biopsy, so I was sitting in the waiting room, waiting, and there was a book sitting on the. Thanks, Donald. There was a book sitting on one of the shelves in there, but it was one of those books that they had done something artsy with it. So on the edges of the pages, they had carved out the word hope. So as I sat looking at that, I thought, okay. So this is a little note for me to remember that my hope is not in the outcomes of the biopsy, but in Christ. That's where my hope lies. And so then another thing, then one day early in that July, we had a day that had two different occurrences in it. One was we got to close on our new house, and so we're so excited about that, right? But the other one was that same day we heard our diagnosis from the biopsy.
I could not have anticipated this if I was only imagining this, but I immediately felt this sense of being really held. And I remember communicating that to my kids, that I felt very held. And I had this really deep sense that between the gift of the house, which I was really grateful for, that the cancer was actually a greater gift to us, that somehow it could be used to form us and refine us, change us, and where I'm grateful for a house, it's not necessarily formative.
So there's an acquaintance of ours that after surviving a bout with his own cancer, his name was Larry, and his words were this. He said, if having cancer will help me know Jesus more deeply, then give me cancer. Now, at first I thought, well, that doesn't make any kind of sense. But in the spirit, I now really understand that much more. It makes a lot more sense. And so along the way there, I was thinking, well, it makes a lot of sense that I would be kind of angry right now because my life is at risk, and so is this woman. So I began to search myself for that anger, and I asked Jesus to help, and I'm looking within, and I'm discovering I can't find it. Can't find the anger, which was a surprise, but it also let me know that I too was being held by him.
Yeah, I think that was part of the mystery of whatever that meant, being held, is that neither one of us actually felt angry about it. Then came time to tell our family and friends, and I really hated that, and I put it off. I'm very sorry. There will be space at lunch for the airing of the grievances. But I really do regret the way I handled that, because I did put it off. I just didn't want to bring sadness or fear to people I love and who love me. But I know that if it was turned around, I would not want you to do that, any of you. And so so I'm sorry for how I handled that, and I would do that differently in the future. And ultimately, it was such a relief to have our family and friends know because of the way that you came around us, the way you did, yeah. The type of cancer that I had was considered an aggressive cancer, so they treated it very aggressively. And during that beginning time, it was kind of a lesson of, Dave Rhodes always says, concept versus reality. It was a lesson in concept versus reality, because I got sketchbooks, I got embroidery kits. I thought, oh, I'm going to have all this time. I'm going to teach myself to do this. And, but I also mostly, I pictured it being kind of just a time that I could see God more deeply. And then I had my first treatment, and the day after I was like, not bad. But I think by the weekend, I was just knocked down. And I was sobbing on my bed. Mike was there, and I was just sobbing on my bed. And I said out loud, I'm a fraud. I'm a total fraud. I thought that I wanted to know you in this place, but I have no idea how to even seek you here. I have no idea. And I immediately felt like God's hand over my chest, like as if to say, just calm, it's okay, calm. And he said the words to me that this is what this is going to be. You're going to be sick, and you're going to be weak, and I'm going to be the one seeking you. So after that, I just felt this really deep sense of surrender and relief. And the word surrender, kind of the language of surrender, is what resonated with me the whole time. I never, words like, I'm strong, I'm going to beat this, I'm going to fight, never really resonated with me, but the word surrender really did.
So in my space, I kind of thought, I live a lot of my life thinking, well, whatever kind of comes at me, I got this. I can manage whatever this is, and I got this thing. But at this point, I felt completely and utterly powerless, right? I was so far in over my head, I mean, I got nothing. I got nothing for this. So Jesus had brought me to a place of that there's absolutely nothing that I can do about this. There was no fight. There was no fix. There was only surrendering to him. And so all I could do, all I had at that point, was to shave my head and just sit with Lisa and say, we're going to get through this together. And so we did.
During that time when I felt pretty knocked down by the chemo, I was driving home from, they would schedule for IV hydration. I would try to stay hydrated between appointments as best I could, but sometimes it just was impossible. So they'd schedule me to come in to get IV hydration, and I was on my way home, and this song that we're going to play came on, and I just cried in the car, and then I shared it with Mike, and we cried together because it just felt very real.
You are the ocean, wildly rushing in, busting every barricade and flooding every secret place. And we say we wanna feel you, we say we wanna dive in. Well, I'm the fool for thinking I can just put my feet in. You're gonna sweep me up, yeah, carry me away, send me spinning in your courage. catch my breath. You are the mighty wind. You flatten all that stands against, and you rip through our reality, leaving everything in pieces. And we say we want to feel you. We dare to ask you to blow in. Yeah, well, I'm the fool for thinking that I can just feel a breeze. You're gonna knock me down. Yeah, wreck me up.
Annie Dillard wrote, "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of the conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." I think we're feeling very much like the waking God had drawn us out to some place we could never return. But even in that, there was still this, it felt like he was using all of the powers that be to just break down anything in me that prevents me from seeing him clearly. There was purpose, there was love, it was for me. Like the chemo is to the cancer, he desires to kill all that is in me that prevents me from loving him and loving others, and to kill anything that puts me in bondage, anything contrary to his reflection. And I have confidence and hope that he will continue that work in me. C.S. Lewis said, "He will make the feeblest and filthiest of us in a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for, nothing less." He meant what he said.
So I always ask that the Spirit would change me and work in me, and we say a lot, have your way in me. Have your way this morning. I think and believe, I really think he does that when I'm not looking, and I want to just be able to wake up and be more like him. And sometimes I think maybe that's part of it, but I think more, I am more drastically and deeply formed into the likeness of Christ when I crash into my worst nightmares. And Jesus uses the futility of this world to form me into his likeness. So during this time, this is what I had ringing in my ears. Surely, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. So in the following months of treatment, you know, chemo treatments and surgeries, I realized how desperate I felt for my God and how near he was to me and how held I felt. So I prayed for Lisa to be set free from the suffering and for my faith to be increased. And Jesus, you were so near. Yeah, so thank you and thank you and yes and yes.
It was a hard year and a half, a blip in time though, really. I mean, a year and a half is nothing. And more than ever now, I still want to know him, whether in suffering or comfort. He's worth anything in this life. He's just really beautiful. The next song is really different than the first. It's another song that came on in the car and cut to my heart. Isaiah 8 that Mike alluded to, 11 through 13 says, "For so the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'You are not to say it is a conspiracy regarding everything that this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of angel armies whom you are to regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread, and then he will become a sanctuary.'"
Thank you.
I think in that song, when I think about enemies being pressed under my feet, it's not people. It's death or despair or hopelessness that it felt like he pressed those underneath my feet. And with all the power that he kind of showed us to disrupt, to change, to form, we also felt him use that same power to hold us, to be a refuge and a sanctuary. It's really hard to explain how that felt. It felt like his two hands, equally powerful, equally loving, one holding, the other working, and all of it was for us. It was on our behalf.
All I can do is, Jesus, praise you for your intimacy, praise you, regardless of the outcomes in these situations, you are good. I'm grateful, Father, that you have allowed this woman to stay with me for a little while longer.
I'm grateful to be on this side of it. I'm also finding, surprisingly, this is a new place to surrender. I'm here, but I have way less energy. There's a lingering effect of chemo on my heart muscle that kind of contributes to my lack of stamina. So sometimes I ask the question, what now? A friend gave me this verse in Philippians 1:20 that says, I eagerly hope I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. So the word courage stuck out that I want to hold on to moving forward. And the understanding that my outer man is wasting away. Physically, I am less. But my hope and trust is that my inner person is being renewed, that spiritually I pray that I'm more. So we're going to switch gears a little bit because since we were given the opportunity to be up here in front of you, I wanted to take opportunity to say thank you. Our story really is your story as well because you walked with us in it. And so I just had... I just have just a few things I wanted to mention. So, these are just a few things that the people in this room have done for us. So, first and foremost, you shaved your head and you sat with me because there really was nothing else to do. You picked me up after infusions and I was so glad to see you. You offered me breath work sessions and held space for me when I cried. You made healthy Indian lentils and rice for me. You tried to use your Centura badge superpower to try to sit in the infusion room with me. You encouraged me with kind words and you supported my daughter, your wife, through this. When you learned I would be by myself for those 6.5+ hours during my infusions due to COVID concerns, you arranged to have people call or text every 2 hours. You participated in phoning or texting on infusion days between hearing your voices and the wonderful nurses. Even though I dreaded the days that followed the infusion days, I actually felt joy. I felt so much joy. You prayed for us. You prayed for our whole family. You brought your whole family to our house to pray for us and brought cards. You sat with your daughter outside the hospital and prayed. You cried for me. You cried with me. You laughed with me. You made jokes or tolerated me making jokes about cancer, which was delightfully subversive. You continued to pray for us. You dropped off flowers. You dropped off care packages with soup, hydration, and ginger candies. You brought peppermint candies. You made space on your schedule to counsel and listen. You cleaned my house. You offered new friendship, which was a precious gift. You offered your medical knowledge if I had questions. You prayed more, you brought more cards, you had relatives in other states praying for me. You texted me simple emojis to let me know you were thinking of me. You continued to share what was going on in your lives with us. You brought tea. You brought more tea. You sat in the waiting room for 6+ hours during my first surgery. You sat with my family in the waiting room for 6+ hours during my surgery. You kept Mike company during my second surgery. You sent pictures of your babies, which made me smile no matter what was going on my end. You sent pictures of your dogs, which also made me smile. You gave me a beautiful necklace. You made this perfect blanket and pillow a tangible picture of God's love through this whole body. Yep. I cherish this more than I'll ever be able to express to you guys. You knit me slippers. You prayed more. You brought more meals. You held my heart tenderly while cutting my hair short when it started to fall out. You sewed and knit head coverings when my hair was all gone. You took care of my skin when it broke out. You baked me a birthday cake and brought me delicious Persian food. You gave meaningful, timely books. You brought me bendy straws. You gave me more soft, cozy blankets. You checked in on me. You checked in on Mike. You asked how our kids were doing. You visited. You called. You texted. You also gave space. You read a beautiful book about Africa over Zoom to me. You sent cards. You brought more meals. Your wonderful children made cards and drew pictures. I've kept all of those, by the way. You were happy to see me when I was able to show up. You let me hold your babies. You took me to high tea to celebrate the end of chemo. You gifted Mike and I an overnight stay at Glen Eyrie, and we loved every second of it from beginning to end. It was so good. You brought communion to our house when I couldn't show up Sunday morning. You did spiritual battle for us. You listened, you empathized, you encouraged. You were the hands and faces of God's faithfulness. You loved us really, really, really well.
And I have to say about that, the only reason that Lisa and I are walking in this manner is you. The prayers of the saints, the love of the saints, the cares of the saint, the care of the saints. Thank you, right? I have something from Romans 8 to share, because it says a lot about suffering and a lot about hope. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. He talks about the creation eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, and not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope the creation itself would also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's us, guys. The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. But not only that, it's also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not see, through perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So, listen. Recovery is moving. In Psalms it says, moving from strength to strength. In 2 Corinthians it says, moving from glory to glory. In Romans it says, we're moving from faith to faith. Guys, one day, all the crutches will be carved up and all the wheelchairs melted down into medallions of redemption. One day, all the hospitals will be turned to dust and blown away by the wind of the new heaven and the new earth. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. The one who sits on the throne said, look, I'm making all things new. This is the great unseen hope of every believer. The great unseen hope. So together, here at this table,
I I just had some reflections that I wanted to share looking back. And the first one is, I absolutely know that I have the best family and friends in this whole world. I'm grateful for Jesus telling us that in this world we will have trouble, but we can take heart. He's overcome the world. He told us the truth. I'm grateful for the beautiful, wiser followers of Jesus in this room and in other countries who have suffered far worse and for far longer than we, and taught me not to be surprised by pain or suffering, who have modeled for me how lament and joy can live equally and honestly at the same time in a human heart. That we are indeed on a narrow road. I'm learning that suffering can help me connect to something more real than this temporary life. It can remind me of eternity and keep it in my view. I know God will take it very seriously when we say we want to know him, and he is unrelenting in his pursuit of our hearts. I know that he felt very, very near in the hardest moments, nearer than he feels now that I am feeling better, and his presence was more than sufficient in my weakness. I know he will hold me when I don't have the strength to hold him. I know that in life or death, hope holds, because to live is Christ, to die is gain. I know he is beautiful beyond my ability to imagine, and I will one day get to see his face and fall in his arms. I know that when I am too weak to come to the table, his people will bring the table to me.
Yeah. So together here at this table, we're reminded of the great unseen hope.
Well, I'm not going to say anything outside of telling a bit of the story of the Last Supper. We're in the middle of the season of Lent, and we're walking with the Gospel of Luke through the big story. Last week, we learned about the Last Supper, where Jesus sits with his friends and tells them, this is the last meal I'm going to eat before I eat it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. And then he leads them out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks them to pray with him. And Luke says something that's particularly striking. He says the disciples were overcome with grief, and so they fell asleep. That it was their grief that made them so exhausted. And so even as they slept, Jesus prayed through the night. It's that faithfulness that is proclaimed at this table, that he gives his body and his blood for us when we are weak, when we're too tired, when we can't pursue him. This is the promise that he pursues us. Thank you, Mike and Lisa, for giving testimony to that faithfulness of God. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And every time we eat this bread or drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim the truth that in our deepest suffering, he is deeper still. Lord, thank you for what we have gotten to witness in real time in Mike and Lisa's lives. And thank you for what we have gotten to witness just now in Mike and Lisa's lives. Lord, would you stir our hearts? Would you strengthen each one, those who are walking through their own particular suffering right now? Lord, I pray that you would use this moment, Lord, this meal, this testimony, to speak by your Spirit to them that no matter how weak and tired and exhausted they are from grief, you are praying for them. You are with them. You are pursuing them. In Jesus' name, amen.